Hey, good morning. My name is Sten. I'm the pastor here at Mid-Current Church, and we can't say it enough. We are absolutely thrilled to have you here at the very first Christmas Eve at Mid-Current Church. We hope it's the first of many more to come, many more Christmas Eves, maybe many more Sunday mornings to come. I wanted to jump right in this morning by asking you all, everybody here today, to help me out with something, because Christmas is finally here, and as Erica alluded to a little bit this morning, it takes a lot for us to prepare for Christmas. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to try to come up with a big, huge group list, almost, if we could, a big group list of all that we have to do in order to prepare for Christmas. And so here's where you come into the mix. I need you to take yourself all the way back to the Friday right after Thanksgiving, the day it seems like Christmas officially begins. And if you start any sooner than that, you might have some issues. But we still love you. We're glad you're here this morning. Okay, so take yourself all the way back to that Friday, that first day right after Thanksgiving or the first day of December or whatever it is for you, and think of all that you have to do to prepare for Christmas. And if you would, just share it with us. What is on your to-do list as you prepare for Christmas? Lights, trees, presents, shopping, food. Cards, music, travel. Wrapping. I'll let my wife do that, otherwise it wouldn't turn out so hot. Anything else? Asking what the grandkids want. You got a whole separate list of shopping. This is good. We could sit here for a while, and if we really think about everything that we have to do in order to prepare for Christmas, I'm sure that what is already a pretty sizable list here would keep getting larger and larger and larger. Right? The list of all the things that we have to do to prepare for Christmas is pretty large. And we wonder why anxiety goes up around this time of year. Maybe these lists have something to do with it. That's beside the point, though. I want to ask you something here. I want to ask you something about all this. Do you ever feel like Christmas, and just hear me out on this, do you ever feel like Christmas overpromises and underdelivers? You ever feel like that sometimes? Do you ever feel like you spend all month getting ready for Christmas, preparing for the most wonderful time of the year, and when Christmas is then over, the calendar flips, you're not sure if you do, or you're not sure if you ever really did feel as wonderful or feel as full as you hoped you would. January 2nd comes around, and instead of feeling so full, there's actually this feeling, this pit in your stomach when you head back to school, or when you head back into the office, or when you take down all the decorations and normal life picks back up again. It's such a hard transition because it follows so abruptly. It follows all the excitement, all the presents, all the decor, all the lights, all the music, all the movies, all the candy cane mochas, all the parties, all the shopping, all the travel, and then without warning, it ends. Just like that, Christmas is over. And so then we wake up on December 26th and we wonder, did I miss it? Did I blink? Did I forget something? Isn't there supposed to be something more? And when we can't exactly find out what that is, we set our sights on the next best thing. You know what that is? Spring break. Do any of you ever have this feeling? When Christmas is all over? After many years of experiencing what I kind of call the post-Christmas blues myself, I've come to realize something. I've come to realize that we're missing something, that our list of preparations every year, our list of preparations is missing something, which is why we feel the way we do when it's all over. And what's missing from that list is something that we miss almost every year. What's missing is something that most of us miss every year, which is too bad because it is by far, hands down, the most important piece of preparation on the planet when it comes to Christmas. And so I want to help us to uncover what exactly that something is this morning. And we uncover what this missing piece of preparation is in a letter that Mark wrote. Mark's one of the gospel writers. These are the guys who witnessed Jesus' life on earth and then wrote about it. And all of these gospel writers, there's four of them. Maybe some of their names will sound familiar to you. There's Matthew, there's Mark, there's Luke, there's John. All four of these guys, they tell about the coming of Jesus in different ways. And so this morning, I want us to look closely at what Mark writes, because he doesn't write about the birth of Jesus and mangers and stables and wise men and angels. Instead, he chooses to tell about a guy named John. We know him as John the Baptist. He tells and writes about a guy named John who came ahead of Jesus, whose job was to do everything he could to point people to Jesus. And so this morning, in an attempt to discover this final piece of preparation that we're missing, we're going to turn our attention to John the Baptist and to his message that's found in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Here's what Mark writes. He says, "This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet." So now Mark is quoting Isaiah the prophet, who spoke hundreds of years ago about this moment. He says, he's speaking on God's behalf, "I, God, will send my messenger," and that messenger was John, "ahead of you, Jesus." He's writing, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." So John's message to all the people was, Jesus, the Messiah, is coming to town. Now, I don't know if he had the Jackson 5 help him share the good news on the airwaves that day, but I do know this. I do know that his message to all the people, to anybody who listens, his message was one of preparation. And so I hope that gets your attention, because here's where I want us to start really paying attention. Most people hear this, or most people read these few verses here, and they assume that this message of John's meant that everyone who heard it, everyone who heard this message, was to prepare their surroundings, to get everything ready, to pave the way for Jesus, to roll out the red carpets all around town for Jesus. But that's actually not what this passage was really about. Listen closely to verse 4 here. Mark goes on to write, "And so John the Baptist appeared," just as Isaiah predicted. He writes, "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." John's whole message for preparation can be summed up in one word: repentance. And repentance didn't have anything to do with anything or anyone out there. Didn't have anything to do with rolling red carpets out there. Repentance had everything to do with everything right in here, right in the heart. Jesus didn't need us. He didn't need our help. He didn't need us to prepare the way for him. He needed us to prepare for him right here. He didn't need our help to prepare the way for him out there. He needed us to prepare the way for him right in here. And so what this tells me is that what is missing on our Christmas to-do list is the preparation, not inside our homes, not inside our kitchens, not inside shopping malls or in coffee shops, but the preparation right inside of us, preparing our hearts for the presence of Jesus. Because his presence requires something. The presence of Jesus requires that we make room in our heart. In fact, his presence, and maybe this is something that you want to write down this morning, his presence always requires making room. And so your heart and my heart, it will not be Christmas ready unless we begin to make room. Now think about it this way, even at the very time, the very day, the very moment of Jesus' birth, the arrival and the presence of Jesus required making room. Amazingly, the innkeeper in Bethlehem, he missed the greatest event in history up to that point. He missed the very first Christmas because he had no room. It's all about making room. And this isn't the first time that you've heard that that is true. This isn't the first time that you've heard that that is maybe necessary or helpful at Christmas. Let me prove it to you. I'm going to say the first few lines of a song that I know that you know. And when I stop, you're going to fill in the rest of the song line for me. Okay? The song goes like this. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king, and let every heart prepare him room. His presence always requires making room. And so the ultimate question this time of year, the ultimate question is not, what am I going to buy for so-and-so? It's not, when am I going to string the lights? When am I going to decorate the tree? When am I going to bake the cookies or clean the house? The ultimate question is, how do I prepare my heart for Christmas? How do I prepare my heart for the presence of Jesus? It's the only preparation that will actually make a difference, the only preparation that really matters, and it's not too late. Yes, we've already spent a whole month in so much preparation for Christmas, but as great as all of that really is, the most impressive light display, the cleanest house, the cutest decorations, the most perfect tree, the best tasting dinner, the most expensive presents, the most generous donation of your time or your money, the coziest fire and your most favorite Christmas movie will never satisfy. We can do all of that to the max every year, time and time again, but we'll still wake up on December 26th wondering, wasn't there supposed to be something more? The only preparation that will make a difference this Christmas is the one that we make right inside our very own hearts. Because the presence of Jesus and preparing for Jesus, hear it again, always requires making room. That's the goal for us this Christmas, preparing our hearts. Sounds nice, right? I could just send you home, send you on your way to get dinner ready and all the rest. The bummer part is it's not that easy, right? The difficulty, the challenge in all of this is that making room requires that we know what's taking up all the room. We got to know what's actually in there. We got to know what's taking up space in our hearts, space that's meant for something else. And we're not always so great at that. We don't often slow down long enough to pay attention to that, to pay attention to what's on the inside. We don't often take time to examine the real condition of our heart. And our hearts, your heart, my heart, it's what God cares most about. It's not do's and don'ts, it's not shoulds and shouldn'ts, it's not about how perfect our life looks or how perfect our family looks. The one thing God cares most about is the posture of our hearts toward him. And the truth is, God wants to do something in our hearts. God wants to do something in your heart this Christmas. That's the good news. The bad news is, it won't just happen. Right? We have to choose to allow it to happen. We have to choose to do some hard work in order for that to happen. So, what's taking up space? What is the real condition of your heart this Christmas? The Bible actually helps us to identify. If we're trying to figure that out, what is the real condition of my heart this Christmas? The Bible helps us to identify different heart conditions that might hinder our ability to receive or to make room in our hearts for Jesus. So I want to share a few of them with you, just three of them. And maybe you'll discover that one of these or some of these or all of these, maybe you'll discover that some of these are true for you, the different conditions of our heart. The first condition is a distracted heart. The first heart is a distracted heart. And we see the prime example. We see the prime example of a distracted heart in the story of two sisters, Mary and Martha, who are expecting Jesus to visit their homes. Kind of a big deal, right? Talk about preparations that needed to be made. Well, in this story, we see that one sister, Mary, as she is content to put everything aside and to just sit at the feet of Jesus. The other sister, Martha, she's racing around, frosting the cookies, cleaning the guest bathroom, doing the dishes, laying the Bible out on the kitchen table, open to her favorite Bible verse, making sure that everything is perfect for Jesus to visit their home. She's so distracted that she misses out on the very presence of Jesus in her home. Here's what Luke chapter 10, verses 40 through 41 says. It says this, but Martha was distracted by all the what? By all the preparations that had to be made. And so she came and asked him, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all this work by myself? Tell her to stop. Just tell her stop and help me. Martha, 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 Jesus answered her. He says, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Martha was distracted, and she missed out on what was best. Maybe the same is true for you. Maybe your heart is distracted. Maybe it's distracted with work or stuff or status or reputation or with committees or with volunteering or with even church. We have the opportunities to fill our lives with so many things. We have the opportunity to fill our lives with so many wrong things and with so many good things even, that sometimes we miss out on the best things. So on a scale of 1 to 10 this morning, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being very Martha-like, how distracted is your heart? We cannot afford to miss out on the presence of Jesus because of a distracted heart. The good news of Christmas is Emmanuel. God is now with us. We can't miss out on God with us because of a distracted heart. The second heart condition is it's an unclean heart. That's not so popular to talk about, but I hope we can just be honest about it this morning. In fact, one of the greatest Old Testament heroes, David, he is known, in addition to all of the great things that he did, in addition to being known as a man after God's own heart, he's also known as an adulterer. Slept with another man's wife and then had that man killed to cover his tracks. 2 Samuel 11 says the Lord was displeased with what David had did. And then later in a confrontation with a prophet, God's prophet Nathan, David confesses his unclean heart. He confesses the sins that he had committed against God. And Nathan tells him the good news that his sins are forgiven. Maybe it's not adultery, maybe it's not murder, but maybe it's something else that you know just shouldn't exist in your life or in your heart. Some of our hearts this Christmas are just filled with junk. There's junk around the outside. There's junk at the very center, maybe. There's anger. There's hate. There's selfishness. There's pride. There's greed. There's envy. Fill in the blank. Right? As long as our hearts are filled with those things, then there's rarely any real room for Jesus. So you've got to ask yourself, is my heart in some place, in some part of it, is my heart filled with any kind of junk this Christmas? And again, on a scale of 1 to 10, how unclean is your heart? The third heart condition is this, and I think that this can be true of so many of us. From time to time. The third condition of the heart is a hardened heart. In the 8th chapter of this same letter that we started reading from this morning, the letter written by Mark, we read about one of Jesus's most famous miracles. Maybe it's even a story or a miracle that you're familiar with. Jesus feeds thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, feeds thousands of people. And not too far removed from that very memorable moment, Jesus and his disciples are getting back into their boat to set off for more travel. And they get into the boat, and the Bible says that the disciples started to argue because no one brought any dinner on board. It's like, all right, it's time to eat. Did you bring the dinner? No, I told you to bring the dinner. No, I was getting the bags. I told you to bring the dinner. I was untying the boat. I told you to bring the dinner. Nobody's got any food, and the disciples are hungry. And so here's Mark, chapter 8, verses 17 through 19. It says this, aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? He goes on to say, you have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Do you remember anything at all? He asks them, when I fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterwards? The disciples know the answer. Jesus knows the answer. It was 12. There's 12 baskets. There's plenty of leftovers left after this whole thing. Jesus is dumbfounded at the argument of these disciples and how quickly they forget the serious miracle muscles that Jesus was just flexing. They just had a ringside seat to watching Jesus pull rabbits out of his hat. And yet somehow they're so quick to forget. The same can be true for you and me, right? This just goes to show the reality that sometimes we doubt, we forget, we lose sight of, or we don't see what God is doing around us. Sometimes we're unable. Sometimes, if we're honest, sometimes we're just unwilling. We're just unwilling to acknowledge that God is good, or that God is powerful, or that God is really with us, that God is actually present with us. Is it possible? Is it possible that your heart is hardened and you can't even see, you don't want to see the traces or the fingerprints even of a powerful God and a good God all around you? 1 to 10, how hardened has your heart become over the last few years? So regardless of what is true for you or what the specific condition of your heart is today, what is true for most of us is that our hearts are rarely ready for the arrival of a Savior. Much like the inn at Bethlehem that night, we might as well hang a no vacancy sign with flashing neon letters out front of our chest. The reality is that so many of us simply don't have much room. And so what do we do? Right? Because the presence of Jesus requires making room. And so what do we do? How do we make room? And now that we've discovered some of these conditions of our heart which might prevent us from making room, what's next? Where do we go from here? I think in order for us to figure out what's next, I want us to think back. I want us to look back at John the Baptist and his message to all the people. Remember that John's goal was to go ahead of Jesus and to point people to Jesus, to get them ready for the coming king. And so everywhere he goes, his message was the very same. It's that one word, repent, repent, repent. Now, here's the thing. I know that you all didn't come to church on Christmas Eve to hear the pastor talk about repentance. It's a big, scary, rigid, ugly church-sounding word. But I just don't want us to be afraid of what it really means, what it's really getting at. At its core, it really has a pretty simple meaning. In fact, there's a pastor, his name is Gordon MacDonald, and in his sermon titled Repentance, he goes on to say that repentance, as churchy and as religious as it might sound, it was not always a religious term, actually. That it comes from a time and a culture where people were nomadic. They're travelers. They're wanderers. They had no road maps. They had no street signs. They had no GPSs. Brace yourselves. They didn't have Siri. And so when they're traveling, it was easy for them to get lost in the desert. And when they did, when they were lost, what did they do? Repent. And repentance, it had two parts. First, you admit it openly, you were lost. Right? These nomads would confess, we are not headed in the right direction. And then the second part was to stop, to turn back, to turn around, to take action, to correct what wasn't working. They would repent. It's the blueprint. The blueprint is the same for you and me as we start to prepare our hearts this Christmas. We start to make room in our hearts when we repent, when we do the same two things. We confess to what isn't right. And we take action, immediate action, to correct what isn't working. We turn around. We stop doing what we've been doing, the things that got us to the place that we were at. That's how we start to make room. It's the first steps towards making our hearts Christmas ready. It's the lasting preparation that we can make at Christmas. We confess to what isn't right, to what's there, to the condition of our heart, and we work to correct what isn't working any longer. We confess that it's not some flaw. It's not some flaw in the Christmas season or in people or family or places or preparations around us, that maybe it is us to some degree that leaves us feeling the way we do. And then we work to correct what's not working any longer. We stop. We turn around. We stop doing what we've been doing. We stop doing the things that got us to the place that we're at. If your heart is distracted this Christmas, could you be willing to admit it, say, man, I've got some wrong things happening. I say yes, actually, to the wrong things. I'm filling my life and my heart with things that just will not satisfy. Or maybe it's admitting, I say yes to too many good things. I don't leave any margin. I don't leave any room for the best things. We have to work to cut out the things that don't leave room for a Savior. If your heart is unclean, maybe this Christmas you just admit, man, there is some junk in my heart. Maybe it's admitting that the reputation or the anger or the lust or the addiction or the greed or the jealousy is just not doing what you hoped it would do. If that's you, maybe confide in a close or trusted friend. Maybe it's asking for help or accountability. Maybe it's finally calling the addiction counselor whose number you've had for over a year. Maybe it's praying a genuine prayer of forgiveness to a God who is for you, to a God who loves you, to a God who sent his son to this world for you. If your heart is hard, maybe this Christmas you just stop long enough to acknowledge it, to acknowledge, my goodness, I think my heart is hard as a rock. You're saying, I don't let a whole lot in and I don't let a whole lot out. Maybe it's being just honest about your attitude toward God and maybe correcting it. Maybe it's reading about what God has done throughout history. Read through these books of the gospel that I talked about when we see about the work and the life of Jesus. Maybe it's reading the book of Acts where we see God's work through some of the very first people who started to follow after him and his son Jesus. Maybe it's reminding yourself what God did for you long ago or what God did for someone that you love, what God did for your friends or for your family. Maybe it's just making a list and acknowledging all that you have and acknowledging the one you have to thank for it. Maybe it's surrounding yourself with people, inviting people into your life who are quick to acknowledge God's goodness in their life. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know the condition of every heart here today, but if we want to really know how we prepare for Christmas this year, then let's take some time before today is over to prepare our hearts for the Savior of this world. Let's be willing to confess what isn't right and work hard to correct the things that just aren't working any longer. This Christmas, we're celebrating, Right now, we're celebrating. Tomorrow, we'll be celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus. And so I'll leave you with this one question. Is your heart ready for the presence of a Savior? And what will you do to prepare him room? Because meeting Jesus always requires making room. I'm going to pause for just about 30 seconds here before I pray. And I want you, in that moment, in this just 30 seconds of silence, I want you to think about the one thing, just the one thing. Think about the one thing that you're going to do today, tonight, tomorrow, the one thing that you're going to do to prepare your heart for the Christ, for this Jesus who came at Christmas. I'll pause. And then I'll pray. God, once again, we're so grateful for this time, for this chance to pause, for even just for 30 seconds or for 60 minutes, God, to pause this morning in the midst of what can be a pretty crazy season, a pretty crazy month of life. God, we're grateful for the chance to just stop, to sit, and to pause. God, and we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, who you sent into this world because you loved us so much. You sent a God to be with us, God, and we're grateful for that. God, we want more than anything to be people that know how to prepare best for Christmas. God, we want to prepare our hearts as best we can for the presence of your Son, Jesus. God, maybe for some of us here, it's just making room again. Maybe a year or two or three has gone by and we've just spun in so many different directions, God. And maybe this Christmas is just about us making room again, reminding ourselves of the need for the presence of a Savior, God. For some of us, maybe here this morning, maybe some of us here this morning are coming to the realization that we need to start making room for the very first time for the presence of a Savior. For a God who loves us, for a God who is for us and want what's best for us. God, I pray that whatever it is, whatever kind of room we need to make, whatever kind of preparations that we need to make, I pray that we would find the time, we'd find the space, we'd find the moment to pause long enough in the next few hours or in the next few days, God, to do that, to make that preparation for you. God, we cannot thank you enough for this season that we celebrate and for the gift of your Son and for your love for us. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.